while I get situated. We have a guest minister today. Looking forward to hearing his ministry. There's an ongoing joke that we have in the ministry between us here, and it seems like every time we have a guest minister, it would be my turn to teach. And while that doesn't change my preparation, it adds another layer of excellency that we want to bring to church when we come for that day. So I look forward to hearing Brother Hinkle's ministry today. And it's getting to the point now where I'm not so nervous about a guest minister being here, but I was wearing my suits out from the inside, just wanting to set a stage for a visiting minister and having a great time. I'm sure today that there's those of you that have brought needs into the house. I know I came with a specific need for the Lord, and the Lord is here to answer our needs today. If we will respond to that, and we will yield to that, and we will lay aside everything, every obstacle, and yield to the presence of God, He can move in our lives today. And I'm believing that He's going to move, not just in one person's life, but in many of us' lives today. Today, the gist of my message will be, God allows the attempts of the devil to hone and polish us. The attempts and the attacks of the devil are here to hone and to polish us to a fine polish. I will be reading my text today from the Gospel of St. Luke. It'll be in the 22nd chapter. Luke was known as a physician. He was a good doctor, and he wrote the Gospel of his namesake. He also wrote the book of Acts. And being a doctor, that was his secular job. He was a good authority to write about the body of Christ. And that's what we'll see here today is Luke talking about the body of Christ. He went on to talk about the body of the church in the book of Acts. So he traveled with Paul. He wasn't an apostle. Luke wasn't an apostle, but he traveled with the apostle Paul and wrote two very powerful books. So if we could stand for the reading of the word today, I'll be in Luke chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 26 through 33. And here in this chapter, Luke is retelling the story of the last Passover meal Jesus had with the then disciples before Calvary. And these verses will just frame the story. I'll be doing my best to tell the narrative of what's taking place here, and we'll go on to our Bible study from there. But starting in verse 26, these are in the red letters of Jesus. "But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." Verse 27, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father had appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." My two key verses will be 31 and 32. 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." If we could pray for the sermon real quick before we sit down. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask that you would anoint these words today, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that your anointing flow smoothly within this service. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. Jesus is here at what would be his last meal. And in this chapter, he's dropping jewels of wisdom and knowledge on the disciples. This is his last meal. And as the cross of Calvary is approaching, Jesus will fulfill that fulfill that portion of his divine destiny. His divine destiny, which would be the cross at Calvary. And everything is falling into place. Early in the chapter, we see Judas, and Satan enters Judas's heart, one of the disciples. So we see that Satan enters Judas's heart, and the scribes and the Pharisees are plotting to murder Jesus. He has a lot in front of him, and as they try to plot and murder Jesus, they're looking for a way to get him where it wouldn't be in the public eye, because the Pharisees and the scribes are scared of the crowds and how they would react if they found out that they killed Jesus. Jesus was the miracle man. He was walking around turning water into wine, and he was healing the sick and doing all of these things. So a murder plot's in front of him, and he instructs John and Peter, Jesus instructs John and Peter, to go and prepare the Passover meal. He tells them in verse 8 of Luke chapter 22, he says, go into town and look for a man with a pitcher of water. And when you find this man, tell him that you're here for the Passover meal, which is a pretty strange request to ask of somebody that, I want you to go into town and I want you to look for somebody you've never met. He has a pitcher of water, and ask him about the room. And that's what they do. And in following that obedience, the guy says, yeah, come in. And he had a large room fully furnished that was prepared for them. So Jesus is always seeking to make preparation for those. He's always seeking to make preparation for us. And he wants to not only prepare a room for us, but he wants it to be fully furnished. The Bible says that he goes to prepare a place for us, that there are many mansions. So Jesus is always preparing places for us. And as they sit down for the meal, Jesus tells the group of disciples that he had desired to eat with them. That's going to be very important today, that Jesus says, I have desired to eat with you. In verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Throughout the Bible, God's people have always been called to separation from the world. Throughout the Bible, we see here that through the desire that Jesus had to eat with his disciples, he was willing to put everything down and put everything that was in his mind about one of the disciples betraying him, the scribes and the Pharisees plotting to murder him. He was willing to put those things to the side to have a meal with those that were closest to him. And there are times in my life where I have a bad day at work, and it's hard for me to put down that bad day at work and have a meal with my family. And my mind takes me to where Jesus was at, and still he had the ability to serve those around him. With everything that was going on, he was able to minister to those around him. Amen. Jesus goes on to tell them that one of them will betray him, and that he's sitting at the table, and that woe to that person, he says. The disciples begin to process that information about who it is that has betrayed Jesus. And the conversation goes into who betrayed Jesus to who is the greatest. How quick that conversation changed from, I wonder who betrayed Jesus. And Jesus never points that person out. He never calls that person out by name. But he says, but they go from, I wonder who that person was, to, well, who is the greatest here? I wonder who's the best disciple. Is it me? Am I doing the greatest thing? But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all this conversation, we see God that was manifest in the flesh, ministering to this group. And in verse 31, which is my key verse, like I talked about earlier, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. To sift you as wheat. My title today is The Gifting is in the Sifting. The gifting is in the sifting. The Hebrew language doesn't have a superlative, so there is no word for greatest. So whenever you see a word repeated, that's their form of saying that something is greatest. So when Jesus says, Simon, Simon, he is saying, pay attention, Simon. This is very important for you. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. In the midst of the Last Supper that he would have, with a plot to be murdered, Jesus says, Simon, I want you to listen to these words. Satan hath desired to have you. Now we see where Jesus had desired to sit down and have a meal with the disciples, but Satan has a desire to have you, to have us in this congregation, that he may sift us as wheat. Peter was often the mouthpiece of the group, the one who loved to blow his trumpet, and now he is the ears of the group. Satan has two goals. Satan desires to own us and to have us living in the bondage of sin by whatever means necessary. He most often comes in disguise as something very close to what would appear to be godly. He is like a present-day counterfeit bill. Satan will come with a tax that seems so close to being godly. It's like that bill that you have, that $100 bill, when you give it out at the store, they hold it up to the light. And they see where that watermark is in that bill. And that's how you could discern what Satan's bringing to you. You have to discern matters in your life and hold that up to the light of the Word of God, and see if it be counterfeit, and look for that watermark, to look for that seal of God that would be upon these things in our lives. Under careful inspection in the light, with more than one of our senses, it can be discerned. So we have to feel matters out. Feel with our hands. Look with our eyes. But Satan's goal is to have us in bondage, in the bondage of sin. The hand clap comes from the Hebrew children. When they were released from those 400 years of bondage, they were no longer handcuffed. And they signified that by clapping their hands and dancing and shouting. Remember that when you need victory over something, when you need victory over things that are seeking to bind you, and you clap your hands unto the Lord, you are showing that you have liberty in your life. Satan wants us to be slaves to our jobs. Slaves to our jobs. Promotion. He wants us to be a slave to our secular jobs seeking promotion. Are we seeking promotion in a secular sense over a promotion in the kingdom? Busyness. Satan would love for us to be so busy for our jobs and so busy in life that we don't have time for God. He would love that. I know that firsthand. Corporate hooks. When I say corporate hooks, the blessing that happens in our lives when we begin to serve them has a lot of us in this room in very favorable positions, in positions of management, in positions of leadership. And serving corporate America would love to get their hooks on us to where they have us. And they have us using our gifts that God has given us for them as opposed to the kingdom. God would love to have you thinking that you're making all this money, that you have to give more to your job. You have to give more to your job than the kingdom of God. Fears of losing our jobs. He wants us to have to be in bondage over fear of losing jobs, fear of long hours at work, of missing church. Satan would love to have us doing these things. Slaves to our flesh. That's a goal of Satan, is to have us in bondage to our flesh, desiring to please the flesh more than we would to serve the Spirit. Slaves to our fear. Tied to our fear, paralyzed by fear, our faith being consumed by our fear. Satan would love that. That's a place where you can't react, where you become paralyzed by fear. Slaves to our time. I touched on that briefly earlier, but Satan doesn't want us to be efficient with our time. He doesn't want us to manage our time correctly. You don't have to live 24 hours a day doing kingdom work, but the Lord wants the best of our time. If you could bring the first 10% of your money to God, you should be able to bring the first 10% of your time to God. And that's what God desires, the best of our time. And Satan desires for us to use the best of our time doing other things, to be caught up. He wants you to be inefficient and as chaotic as possible when it comes to matters of the kingdom. That's why oftentimes on the way to church, you might find yourself being distracted. Might be those tough conversations you have with that loved one that's in the car. It's to distract your mind. Satan also would like to sift us as wheat. Excuse me for 1 second while I open this water. Satan would also like to sift us as wheat, as we read in the key verse. And upon first reading this, in my mind, I immediately thought of an old flour sifter. Have you guys seen the old flour sifters where there were canisters and you would spin that handle, and it would sift the flour. And that's what I thought about as I read this verse. And it's a pretty violent action. And I know in older times where you'd have to sift flour, because of the process, you would find stones or little pieces of fragments and stuff that would stay in the top of the sifter. And when I think of that, it's the desire that he has is to separate us. And that's what he's wanting to do. He wants us to be separated, in a sense. He wants us to be separated from God. He wants us to be separated from relationship. And his intent is to separate us. In Romans 8, verse 28 came to my mind. And we know that some things work together for the good of them that love God. And we know that 75% of things work together for the good of them that love God. No, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. No matter what trial we're going through, it's for the good. And we must see the good in all of our trials. And we must dig a layer deeper into the things that we go through, the tribulations and the valleys and the decisions and the things that happen suddenly in our life, and know that they are for the good. Satan would not be attacking us unless we love God. He would not be attacking you unless you loved God. You would live an idle life. Things would be relatively uneventful. But the moment you start living for God, you have a mark on your back. The moment you get the Holy Ghost, you have a seal upon your head, and you are under attack. And Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Anything that happens in our life is designed to propel us closer to God and to make us better Christians. Anything that happens, whether it be good or whether it be bad, it is to expose a deeper character within. If it would be something that would be bad that would happen to us, if sickness would come, it would be for us to have a higher ability to rely on God through faith that he would heal us. If something happens at the job, it would be for us to be more humble, possibly, or there's good in everything that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. The separation. Think about that. The sifter, the separation. Satan has a desire to sift us as wheat. The Lord has a desire to eat with us, no matter what's going on in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light and darkness? This is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. This is separation. God's a firm believer in separation. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, as we are righteous, that doesn't mean that we don't pull on the unrighteous and compel them to come into his house, but we must live a separated life. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Separation. What concord hath Christ with Belial, with idols? What relationship does Christ have with idol worship? They're polar opposites. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath saith, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's people are a separated people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, separation. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. In the midst of every trial that you have been through, or you're going through, or that you will go through, know that all things work for the good to them that are called and love God. Do you love God today? Things are working in your favor. Has he been good to you? Has he been good to your family? All things work for the good. There are moments that I've been studying God's word, and they're fleeting moments. For me, serving God has been a matter of very small moments. They might tally up to, I don't know, an hour of God revealing something to me in these moments. But it's been moments. And as I was studying this verse out, and it's been a number of months, it's been in my heart, but as I was studying and I saw where Satan desired to sift us as wheat, I had revelation. It was like as I was reading the word and reading the verses and just meditating upon it in my mind, it was like a light was turned on in a room. It's like I could see clearly. I wasn't up at midnight stumbling to the living room, to the kitchen to get a glass of milk and hitting my toe. I could see everything, you know, and I was able to walk there. And I know that does sound funny, but just to illustrate, you know, have you ever been walking in a dark room and tripped over something? Happens to me all the time. But I'm reading this verse, and a light came on. I began to smile, as often when revelation would come, and say that old devil's playing a major role in me making it to heaven. He really is. He's playing a role in all of us. And whether, not only whether or not we'll make it to heaven, and he's not always, he's not what you think he is. He's not. And his desires are always the worst for us, but he's not what you think he is. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee narrowly, or they that thee shall, excuse me, let me back up. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? This is God speaking about the devil, speaking to the devil, and will narrowly look upon him and say, is this the man that caused the earth to shake or caused the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? It's like, really? Have you ever seen the new emoji where the hands are out like this? Really? Is this him? Is this the guy we've been worried about that's been after the church, after my family, after my finances, after my mind? Really? The church shall look up at the devil and say, really? This guy? This is the guy causing all the trouble? In James 2 and 19, talking about fear and trembling, is this the guy that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? James 2 and 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe in trembling. He didn't cause the earth to tremble. The devil knows that there's one God, and he trembles at that. That's what he's trembling at. Reading the verse, I began to feel victorious, knowing that in separation and the sifting, that those things that are not eternal are fading away as we run the race. As wheat is sifted, it's separated. Wheat stays at the bottom and the chaff comes to the top. That's the separation there. And chaff is what the devil is after. Chaff is a useless byproduct of the sifting. And there's two siftings. The devil's sifting to get the chaff, and the Lord's sifting to get that wheat. Chaff being things that are meaningless for the kingdom. There is a purpose in separation, a higher calling in our lives. I embrace that process and yield to what the Lord is removing from my life and yield to what he's adding to my life, knowing that it's for the good because I love God. In that separation, as we begin to live a holier lifestyle or we draw closer to God, the opportunity we have is to move closer towards the kingdom and allow that chaff to come to the top of our lives, allow things that would be ungodly to surface and be removed from our lives, that we would be fruitful. Throughout the Bible, God's people have always been called to a separation from the world. The call came in their lifestyles, their religion, their journeys, separation from the world and its views, ideals, and behavior is what makes God's people a separate people that stand out in the norms of society. Every vacation I take, I look at many churches as I drive many miles, and I'm looking for these, I'm looking for the parking lots on Wednesdays, I'm looking for the church signs, and I stop at Walmart in almost every town, and I'm looking at the people. And I just went on vacation, and I traveled 12 hours, 1,000 miles, and I looked for God's people because I know what God's people look like. I know what the apostolic anointing looks like. I know what it feels like. And I didn't see God's people for days, for days. I found my way to a small community, and we happened to be at a Goodwill store. So just passing time. But in that store, as we were shopping, me and my wife saw some apostolic people. And they were easily identified. Our identity, we are holding on to our identity through separation, a separate and a holy lifestyle. The Lord tells us to come out from among them and live a holy lifestyle. And I was able to identify people because of the anointing that was on their life. And because of what they looked like, they were separate people. And it was a great feeling. And it's easy to identify holy people. It is easy to identify them. The society that we live in has all but erased that line of separation that God has always intended for us. And it's always intended for people to recognize that we are a separate people. An effort is being made today to blur that line of separation between the saved and the unsaved, the almost saved. There's a clear line of demarcation. There's sweet water and there's bitter water. And the world would love to blur that line of who we are and who we identify as. The moral and the immoral, the right and the wrong, the good, the evil, and what is acceptable and unacceptable. Satan would desire to sift and gather what is unacceptable in our lives, to gather darkness in our lives. That's what he's after. We must come to terms that an attack on the very essence of Christianity is being launched by the devil, and he has deceived many in this generation, and he has confused them as to what holy separation is. It's the same thing that happened in the Old Testament when the serpent beguiled Eve. The word beguile is translated from Hebrew, and it means to lead astray, to seduce, to astray morally. The devil messed with Eve's mind and her better judgment and said, "Ye shall surely not die." And he separated her at that moment from relationship with God. The devil is after, he is after us to separate us from relationship with God. And God is separating us to do a work for him. That's the separation. He sifted her and separated her from relationship with God, and her husband and her family would be separated from relationship with God after that point. This generation is depending upon us to hold the torch of holiness high in the air, to carry that torch proudly, to identify with being separate and to be holy for God. And they're relying on us to pull them out from the world. And you could only do that from living a separate life. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, I thank Satan for sifting and having a desire to sift me and separate me to this day. Because what he meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. There will be no makeup hand. There will be no makeup exams as we strive to make it to heaven. You know, you got to get it right while we're here. The Bible goes on to say in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." This is right after Satan had that desire to sift us as wheat. Jesus goes on to say, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord has prayed for us. Not that he's praying, past tense. He has prayed for us. He did not say that he blocked it. He didn't block the attack of Satan. He didn't prevent the attack of Satan. He prayed for us in the situation. And moreover, that we would not fail the mission at hand. This is a much different tone than, let's say, a friend praying for us or a church member praying for us. This is God himself that has prayed for us. Notice the prayer was not Satan would not attempt. That Satan's job is to tempt us, for he is the tempter. Nor does God say that he would, that Satan's desire to destroy us would be quenched. That's not the prayer. We will go through trials and tribulation while serving the Lord, but God has put something inside of us that is greater than the attack of Satan and all of hell and any other entity, as a matter of fact. That is the power of the Holy Ghost that God has put inside of us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's the separation. Greater is he that is in the light than he that is in darkness. We must grab a hold of that verse and fall in love with separation. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." We are of God. "He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth." That spirit of truth is wheat. "And the spirit of error," that is chaff. The spirit of truth is the wheat in our lives. The spirit of error is chaff. As I was studying exactly what chaff was, not only is it a byproduct from wheat in that process of sifting, but in World War II, planes would put metal wires in the cargo hold of the planes. And as they would fly up, they would release thousands of metal wires into the air. And it was called chaff. And that was designed to obstruct the radar, to where you couldn't see what was happening. You were confused about what was on your radar and where the enemy was and what exactly were the lines and who was coming and what was happening. The chaff in our lives is the devil trying to distract us. He's trying to make it to where we can't discern what is happening. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us if God be for us? Bring the sifting, bring the separation. Any obstacle that would come into our lives, we know that if God be for us, that there is no one that could be against us. God not only is for us, but in him being for us, we are not exempt or sheltered from the temptations of Satan. And that really took a while living for the Lord for me to get a hold of, because I felt like, you know, if I'm living for the Lord, well, everything needs to go my way. I don't want any trials to come in my life. There's not going to be any heartache. All of my family's going to be saved. I'll never be sick. I'll get a dollar raise every 2 weeks. I'll never run out of gas. My gumbo pot won't ever be empty, Brother Keith. Living in blessing and never having temptation and never having anything go wrong in my life. Never. Has that been true? No. I know it's not true for anyone. But greater is he that is in us. That is in us. That is the power of the Holy Ghost. God is with everybody, but he is not in everybody. Remember, greater is he that is in us, not with us. Hallelujah. God desires that we have a life and that we have it more abundantly. That's what it says in the Bible, that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly. Abundantly, abundantly. We can't be fooled by doctrines that say everything is going to be okay. A tiptoe through the tulips type doctrine of hyper grace. You could do whatever you want. You could be whoever you want to be. You could dress however you want, and God will be happy with that. He's called us to be separate, to do a work for him. He separated a people of the name to do a work in this day. I take it a great honor for God to call us to that separation. Part of the experience of life will be being tempted, attacked, given the bum's rush by our adversary Satan, who is looking to devour us like a roaring lion. Like, not a roaring lion, he's counterfeit. He's that guy with the emotion. Really? Him? This is the guy that troubled us? He's roaring around like a lion, not a lion. He's counterfeit. He's got a job to do, and he's getting plenty of overtime. But I am thankful for the attacks of Satan, because they give me opportunity to overcome and to tell people my testimony of overcoming these attacks. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Seeking whom he may devour. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's a kernel of wheat, to be humble. We must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We will be exalted in due time. We must be patient and let the process have its way. Embrace the process, embrace the tribulation, and know that the God we serve wants to make us overcomers over every obstacle and every hurdle in our life. Cast all your care upon him, not just a portion. Casting. If any of you have ever been fishing, you know that in order to get your bait out far, that you have to cast it. And I know that when I go, I want my bait to be the furthest. Maybe it's a competitive nature of being a guy, but I like to put something heavy on the end of my pole and just throw it as far as it'll go. I like it when it stops the reel and I have no string left. Cast your care upon the Lord. Take that care and throw it as hard as you can towards the Lord. And he will catch that, and that'll be the Lord's. Not just a portion, not just a portion. God cares for us, and he wants to give us life abundantly. Be sober and vigilant against the wiles of the devil. We must always be looking for the attacks of the devil, because they're close. They're counterfeit, but they're close to what would be godly. They're close. We must be full of the Holy Ghost, that we could discern what would be of God and what would not be of God. Try the spirits and see if they be of God. Part 2 of verse 32 in Luke. If you could bring that back up again, Sister Faith. But part 2 of that, it's Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Part 2 of that verse, he goes on to say that our faith fail not. He's prayed for us initially. And that part 2 would be that our faith fail not. That's in the second stance. In Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith is rising the moment you come in contact with hearing the word of God. Every time the word of God goes forth, it does not come back void. So as you're hearing the word of God today, your faith should be rising, that God can move in your situations. The more you hear, the bigger your faith. So I advise you to be in church as much as possible, or listening to the word of God as much as possible. Faith comes by hearing the word, not just reading the word of God. It's by hearing the word of God. We must operate by faith to see the miraculous and to overcome the temptations of Satan. It's by faith that we see the miraculous in a church service. In a church service where you see faith in operation, that's where you begin to see healings, divine healings, spiritual healings, people coming to the altar, responding to the word of God. They respond by faith that the Lord would move in their life. Do you believe that the situation you are facing today will be taken care of right now by the Lord? That is faith. Do we have faith? The Lord prayed for us that our faith would fail not. We serve a right now God. He's waiting on us to knock upon his door, to ask, to seek, to knock. Do you believe that there's healing in this house today? Do you believe there's healing? Then you have to exercise your faith. If you believe that there's healing in your hands, you should pray to the Lord and see if he would direct you to go pray for that person. And healing can take place in an atmosphere of faith. The Lord prayed for us, knowing that at times our faith would wane. But he prayed that our faith would fail not. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 goes on to say, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. How many of you want a spiritual reward today? Diligently seek the Lord. You will have your opportunity to diligently seek him. Hallelujah, Jesus, reward us today. I want to see the miraculous, the supernatural gifts of God. I have faith that the supernatural gifts of God will take place in the service today. The third stance of that verse, that we would be converted. And I'll hurry now. That we would be converted. The Greek word is epistropho, and that's to turn to the worship of the true God, to cause to return, to love and obedience of God. Intrinsically, it's to turn to oneself. that we would be converted, separated, prayed for, full of faith, and converted. That's the goal God would have for us. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. A refreshing from the Lord comes when we repent before him, and we are before him with a sinless, with no sin on the slate for that time. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. True conversion can only come from a person that has repented of their sins. That's a 180-degree turn away from sin and has been water baptized, fully immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ and infilled with the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The will of God in our lives is to overcome the tactics of Satan and reign victorious through conversion, then going on to strengthen the brethren. And as I close with the last part of the verse, to strengthen thy brethren, overcome the attack, be separated, full of faith, converted, strengthen thy brethren, to make stable, to place firmly. Your testimony is so powerful. For those of you that have lived for God for a long time, your testimony, the fact that you are still living for God 30 and 40 years later, and the testimony of the healings for all of us, for what God has done in your life. I have a million stories about supernatural things that have taken place in my life. While we were on vacation, we were in the middle of nowhere. It would have took us 45 minutes to walk away. Rain in a waterfall steps on a rock and cuts her the bottom of her foot to the bone. She picks her foot up. This is last week. She picks her foot up and it's bleeding like the waterfall. It is bleeding that bad. I mean, seriously bleeding, to where I'm trying to keep my composure where I don't freak out. I grab her. Hey, it's going to be okay. I sit her down where I can look at it, and I'm like, this is stitches. Immediately, I place my thumb over the cut, and I began to call upon the Lord. In the wilderness, I called upon the Lord. Jesus, touch my baby. I lay claim to your word and your divine healing. I move my thumb. It stopped bleeding. Thank you, Jesus. Did the cut go away? No. That's a miracle. The cut didn't go away, but it stopped bleeding, and my faith was increased. And I said, you know what? Those prayer meetings and those Wednesday night services and those times in my car where I was crying and calling upon the Lord and those times of separation where people didn't get me and they wanted to know, why are you living that way? Why are you that way? Why? It's because my God has a love for me and has a desire for me. And as I separate myself and call upon him that all things work for the good, healing. In closing, can we stand? Thank you for allowing me opportunity to share my testimony. I encourage you to share your testimony, to share the things that God has done with you, with others, and strengthen thy brethren through the testimony of Jesus. It is the divine plan of God for Christians to go through trials and tribulations in life. Not everything will go as planned, or will we be consumed by only great things happening. There are times and seasons for everything in life. One thing we have learned today is that Satan desires to sift us and separate us from the love of God through fiery darts of temptation. The church needs to embrace these moments, knowing that we are more than conquerors and that we are given power through the Holy Ghost to overcome any obstacle that is put before us. Any plot, any plan, any strategy that comes against the church can be overcome if we rely upon the Lord. As we rely on the Lord and let the separation come, we are strengthened, and we must continue compelling the world to follow us as we follow Christ. Our testimony as we overcome whatever happens through faith and relying on the Lord is encouragement to the body of Christ, and it baffles the enemy. It baffles the enemy. I ask as we go into this next service, if you bring any attack that has come against you to this altar and you begin to praise the Lord, you will baffle the enemy, Satan. He has no idea what to do with that, and there will be victory in our lives. Hallelujah. Can we lift our hands in prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for separation today. We thank you for the truth that has went forth. I ask that it be planted firmly within our hearts today.